Not acknowledge that is to be inauthentic. But God, we desire to want You and nothing else. Just have this picture, like Kayla was talking about, sitting on the swing set. And the little girl just being content to just sit there in her presence. Nothing else. What a beautiful picture. God, would You give us single-mindedness right now? Would You show us how to set our hearts on things above? How to look above earthly things and to find our satisfaction in You and You alone. God, that's my desire for these people today. And I pray that You would give it. That we would do our part knowing that You're going to do Yours. Thank You for being so faithful to us. We love You, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. You guys have a seat. We're going to finish up our highlight reel series this morning. And I'm going to get right to it. This is the verse for today. It's from Colossians chapter 3. It was the last verse that Kayla read. This is from the ESV translation, and this is what it says. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. I've heard that my whole life. My mom would, that was kind of her go-to verse for me whenever I was not doing what I was supposed to be doing. Son, whatever you do, in word or deed. And you probably have had a mother or a parent or somebody in your life that has quoted this verse over you. The person who submitted this verse was anonymous. They didn't put their name, but this is what they said. They said, this is a daily reminder that I should always try to do everything as if doing it for the Lord. And to always give thanks for everything. It inspires actions of hope and love in everyday life. And I completely agree. I completely agree. Everything we do matters. The way we do it matters. Our motivation matters. Gratitude and thanksgiving matters. Everyday life is where the kingdom advances. Not in big splashy events, not in the headlines, but in the fine print. Not when everybody's looking, but when it's just you and God. Inspiring actions of hope and love in everyday life. That's the essence of Christianity. That's where the magic happens. But what I want to focus on this morning is the how. I mean, because it's one thing to say that, it's another thing to do that. And so how do we adopt the kind of thinking that leads to this kind of lifestyle? I would propose this in the very beginning. I would say this, that I believe that this type of living, this everything you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father, everything, all day, every day, I'm going to say this, I think it's practically impossible to do alone. It's practically impossible to do alone. It's meant to happen in the context of biblical community. It's meant to happen with iron sharpening iron and us spurring one another on. In love and good deeds. See, this verse, it's the capstone to a beautiful passage about living in community with people. I want us to look at this verse in that context. It's Colossians 3, 1 through 17. Kayla just read it in the Message translation. But before we look at it in the ESV translation and just pull a few truths out of it, I want to set the context for you, okay? Because I just hate just parachuting into a passage of Scripture and you have no idea who he's talking to, who's talking. So, real briefly, this was a letter written by Paul. And he's writing to a group of believers he had never met. He had only heard about them, okay? It was not just written to the church at Colossae, it was also written to the church at Laodicea. And it wasn't just written to the church at Laodicea and Colossae. Through the ages, it's been passed down, and he's writing it to us today as the church of the living God. Why did he write it? He wrote this letter not to beat them up, but to encourage them. And so everything I'm going to say to you today, here in that context, I'm saying this to encourage you. To seek real community so that you can live this type of life, a life worthy of your calling. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul told them this. He said, "See that no one takes you captive." See that no one takes you captive. He wrote this so that their hope wouldn't be stolen from them by wrong thinking. How are they being taken captive? Through wrong philosophy. By hollow thinking. See to it that no one takes you captive. The "you" in that sentence could be you individually. Okay? Or it could be, as we say in the hills of Tennessee, "yuns." Okay? It could be all of you collectively. See, because we have a personal responsibility to guard our own spirituality, to pursue our own sanctification, but we also have a collective responsibility to make sure that we don't leave anybody behind. And so make sure that no one takes you individually or you collectively captive through wrong thinking, through hollow philosophy, which depends on human tradition, the basic principles of this world rather than Christ. He's saying it is possible for you to have the wrong idea about what's really important, to set your eyes on things down here instead of things up here, and you totally miss it. He's writing to encourage us to not miss it. Sometimes being taken captive is a really violent thing. We just turn on the news. The world in which we live is an awful, evil place in its fallen state. And there's plenty of examples for us. I mean, every time my wife hears a siren, we live just off of Cunningham Road, every time she hears a siren anywhere in Halls, it runs up that hillside. And if any of our kids are out, my phone rings. "Hey, do you know where they are?" It's just like this innate fear of not being able to protect the people that we love. Fear's all around us. Brock talked about it last week. We've talked a lot about fear. We give it too much credit. Fear of being taken captive and under horrible situations. That's real, okay? But there's another way that's even more dangerous. It's you being taken captive and it's so subtle that you don't even know it. Have you ever been there? Have you ever just found yourself bound up by something and you didn't even realize you were in danger? But then you find it, you're trapped. Paul is saying, watch out. Set your mind on things that can protect you from things like that. Last thing I would say about context. Paul wrote this from prison. He was under house arrest in Rome. So it's not like Paul is out there on a mountaintop somewhere. No, he's kind of at the lowest of lows, but he's still encouraging. Guys, your present circumstance is not an excuse to not hear the truth. So be encouraged today, church, as we hear the words of Paul. And this is what the word of the Lord says in Colossians 3. This is the ESV translation. "If then you've been raised with Christ, seek things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth." By the way, does this sound like a suggestion? Does he start with, "Hey, if you don't mind, you know, if it's not too much trouble, you might want to try not thinking about this stuff too much." No, Paul, this is a directive. Paul is saying to Christians, this is what Christians should do. If you've been raised with Christ, seek things that are above. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Verse 3, "For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. You are God's chosen ones. Holy and beloved, that's who you are today. Now, because that's who you are, put on these things. Compassionate hearts. Kindness. Humility. Meekness. And patience. Bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And here's our verse. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Father, we thank You for Your Word. I pray that You'd open up our hearts to its treasures. God, would You help us to get past the talking about wanting to do it and get to the doing it. That's my prayer over these people. Amen. There's four things I just want to pull out of this passage. Four things, and then a couple of closing thoughts, and that'll be it. The first thing, and none of these are really long, okay? So hang with me, okay? The first thing that I want to say I see in this passage is that what we focus on really does matter. Brock talked, remember last week Brock was up here, he had the mailboxes, and calling junk, and having a mind that recognizes that's not good for me. Don't focus on that. Don't let that in. Paul says here, seek things that are above. Set your minds on things above. Here's my question, just real simply. Self-evaluation. You and God. What are you focused on? What fills your mind moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day? What are you seeking? Can you be honest with yourself enough to, if you're not seeking Him, if you're spending all your time just trying to keep everything from just careening off the tracks and going out of control, and you wonder why you don't have a spiritual appetite, it's because there's some stuff in your life you just need to let go of. Kayla talked about the last year of her life and having to go 8,994 miles away to sit on a swing set to figure out, oh, maybe there's clutter in my life. Not all of us are going to have the opportunity to push the pause button and go that far away. And most of you don't want to. But could you do it right here? Start by just being honest enough to say, what am I seeking? What is my mind set on? Second thing that I see in this passage is that we need a change of wardrobe. I love the way that Eugene Peterson framed this in the Message translation, so I wanted Kayla to read it. He talked a lot about an old wardrobe and a new wardrobe. Wardrobe is a word that usually gets ladies' attention, right? Okay, so I'm talking some of your love language right now, okay? Wardrobe can be very important, and it is important, okay? But what you wear is more important than just wearing something. I'm a father. And there are some clothes out there that I wouldn't let my daughters leave the house in. Okay? Some of you know what I'm talking about. Wearing the right thing matters. See, we can't just... And this is how a lot of people do Christianity. And it's not wrong on all levels. See, you can't clean yourself up enough to come to Jesus. You know that? You can't clean yourself up. It's not like... Because I hear people tell me this, I just got to get myself together first, and then I'll come to Jesus. No, we come just as we are. Okay? That's the only way to come. You come just the way you are. But this is where a lot of people miss it. They come just where they are, but they don't change anything. It's like they're wearing all these filthy clothes. Peterson said it's like a set of ill-fitting clothes that just needs to be thrown in the fire, right? A lot of times we do this. We're wearing our filthy rags around and we just want to put Jesus on over the top of it. We don't want to take it off. We might need them, by the way. You know, it's my favorite shirt. We put on Jesus. We put on something clean over something filthy, thinking that that's going to turn out well. That's not how the Bible works. Paul said, if you've been raised in Christ, then you've put off that former life. You don't keep wearing it around. You get rid of it. I've done a lot of painting. I like to paint. Not like pictures and fruit baskets and stuff like that. I'd be off with that. But houses. Big flat things. Okay? I enjoy it. Okay? But one thing I've noticed is if you paint over dirt, the paint's not going to adhere. It might stay for a little bit. It's not going to look great, but it's eventually going to come off. There's some of us, that's a picture of our spiritual life. Jesus has cleaned us, but we don't want to give up our filth. And we wonder why it just doesn't feel right. Why it doesn't smell right. What? Jesus says, I'm beautiful. Why do I not feel beautiful? Jesus says, I'm clean. Why do I not feel clean? Well, maybe He's done His part. But we haven't done our part by taking off what we're supposed to take off. Jesus' words were like this. He was explaining this to the Pharisees, and He said it like this. You clean the outside of the cup, but you need to clean the inside of the cup. And then the outside will be clean. But because you're not clean in the inside of the cup, you're like a whitewashed tomb full of dead men's bones. Same principle. I'm not making it up. Look at that, the passage we just read in verse 5. Put to death. Verse 8. Put them all away. Verse 9. You have put off the old self. Verse 10. You have put on a new self. Verse 10. Which is being renewed. Verse 12, put on then. Verse 14, above all else, put on love. This putting on and taking off, it matters. See, if we're honest today, there's some people in this room that want to come to Jesus on your terms. You want Jesus and everything else. When we sing that song, if you're being honest with yourself, I just want you, nothing else in that. I just want you, nothing else in that. Oh, give me a little of that. It's like a cafeteria line, like you're picking everything except the carrot and raisin salad. Who would eat that? See, Jesus doesn't offer an a la carte Christianity. No matter how much the world wants that, He wants to be Lord. So what are we supposed to take off specifically to put to death? Verse 5 says, whatever is earthly in you. Well, that's about 99% of everything in me. If I'm being honest with you, a lot of days. I mean, there are days where I stumble into spiritual brilliance. And it has nothing to do with me. Right? But if it's me, if I'm being honest with you, and I'm your pastor, abiding in Him and hanging on to Him, it's impossible in the flesh, isn't it? It's got to be a spiritual pursuit to put what is earthly in you to death. The same guy that wrote this, the Apostle Paul, he couldn't do it either, right? He was like, why do the things I want to do, I'd not do, and the things I don't want to do, I keep doing? It's the human condition. But when we set our minds on things above, that's a good place to start. Verse 5, whatever's earthly in you. What are those things? Well, here's a list. It's not an all-inclusive list. Sexual immorality, that's earthly. Impurity, that means anything that keeps something from being pure and whole. Doesn't mean it has to be all bad. It's just got a little speck of something not supposed to be there. Impurity. That's earthly. Passion. evil desires. Covetousness. What does covetousness mean? Wanting something that somebody else has. It's earthly. Paul says, put to death all those things. Gosh. We used to sing a song. Don't sing it much anymore, but it's called Spirit Come Crucify. And there's a line in it that always kind of haunted me. It says this. It says, why? Now what's the line? It's like the things I put on the altar to crucify, they keep climbing down off the altar. That's not how the lyric goes. What's the line, Cody? Yeah, if I've been crucified to sin, why do I keep coming back to it again? Put to death those things. And one thing that I think is something we all have in common, if we read verse 7, we can be encouraged that we're not alone. Because none of you are immune to this. Some of us would like to think that we are, but Paul says, hey, all of you used to walk like that. You didn't know any better. But it's not okay to keep walking like that when you know better. And then in verses 8 and 9, it says, put away these things. And this is where it gets a little more personal. Anybody in the room angry? You just find yourself with kind of this seething, kind of just clenched jaw, and you don't know why? It's not okay to carry around anger. If it gets worse than that, the next word is rage. That's extreme anger. Malice. I don't use the word malice a lot, do you? I mean, do you use it in a sentence? Usually, I mean, I can't remember the last time that I've used that word. What does it mean? It means evil intent, wishing ill will on someone else. You ever have conversations with your head in your head with people that you never say out loud? Like, one of these days I'm going to tell them. That's malice. Put it to death. It's poison. Ooh, slander. Nobody here has a problem offering your opinion about someone else, do you? It's death. Put it away. Obscene talk. Good thing no one here struggles with this one, okay? I'm not going to make eye contact with anybody. Lies. Just not telling the truth. Because maybe you think the truth's not good enough, so you just embellish it a little bit. Guys, all those things are things we're supposed to put off. Okay? Don't just think you can grab the Jesus coat and put it on top of all of that stuff and you and Jesus are okay. That's not how it works. So what are you supposed to put on? Mark, you're telling me all this stuff I got to take off. What am I supposed to put on? Well, it says this, the new self. Well, what is the new self? This is what the new self is. You ready, Mike? This is going to blow your mind. The new self for Mike Morris is a work in process. That's what the new self is. It is a work in process. It's not finished yet. It won't be finished until you stand before the throne. You're still becoming more like Jesus. Putting on the new self means that you're not content to just keep being the old self, but you war against your flesh and you try to put it to death. And every day, hopefully you become a little more like Jesus. It's a work in process. That leads me to my third point. My third point is this. There's a lot of already, but not yet in this passage. There's a lot of terms like this happened in the past, this is happening now, this goes in the future. Look at what I'm talking about. In verse 5, it says, put to death. That's present tense. Put it to death now. Verse 8, put them all away. That's present tense. But then in verse 9, you have put off the old self. That's past tense. Wait, am I doing it now or is it done? Verse 10, you have put on the new self. Well, I thought you said it's a work in process. It is a work in process. Look at the end of verse 10, which is being renewed. It's ongoing. It's ongoing. And then verse 12, put on then. That's like now and into the future. Again, when he's talking about above all these, put on love that's current and in the future. See, this is what's going on here. This passage is a mixture of what's already happened, what God accomplished in you when He quickened your heart, when He brought you to life spiritually, right? You can't do that. Only God can do that. It happens like that. Okay? But the rest of it's a process. It's called sanctification. It's a process of you becoming in behavior and thought and mind and spirit what God's already made you. What He's already accomplished for you. It's like the already, but the not yet. Guys, embrace it. Embrace that process. That God has already accomplished things in you, but He's still accomplishing things in you, and He's asked you to lean into the process. Don't just sit back and expect Him to do everything. Fight that battle. See, this process, that's where you become like Jesus. And too many of us don't take the process seriously. We'll rationalize. Well, I've always been that way. God knows me. Man upstairs, He made me this way. He made you to become more like Him. He set His affection on you. He let His only Son hang on a stick on a rainy Friday and take all your sin and pay the price because He wants all of you. That's what He wants. And the fourth thing is this. This process, this taking off and putting on, this is what makes real Christian community happen. It's what separates us from a country club or a book club or a social group or a civic organization, a non-profit, philanthropic, whatever. A lot of people get together for good reasons, but they don't have the power of the Holy Spirit holding them together. They don't have Jesus and the love of Jesus as the umbrella which covers a multitude of sins. That's why I said it's impossible to do this alone. Really? On your own. You think you can do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus? Let's make a list. What did you do yesterday? Start when you woke up. I don't want you to say any of this out loud. Okay? How many moments into your day do you come across something? Well, I really can't do that in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's just impossible. But in the context of Christian community with brothers and sisters, encouraging one another, admonishing one another, winning together, losing together, falling together, forgiving together, it is possible. See, this word for fellowship, for community, is the Greek word koinonia. Somebody here needs to name a kid koinonia. It's just a beautiful, beautiful word. Koinonia. It means so much more than we might think. Yeah, it does mean fellowship. It does mean community. It does mean association. But you know what else it can mean? Don't take this the wrong way, but it can mean intercourse. It means intimacy. It means knowing and being known. I'm not talking about a sexual way. I'm talking about something that's so much deeper. The early church was devoted to koinonia. When they were together, they had everything in common. It wasn't a loose affiliation. There's another definition for koinonia. It goes like this. It's a gift jointly contributed. A gift. Like, ladies, you've done baby showers. You know, there's just some of those things that are on that registry. It's too much for one person, right? But we can go together, get the baby stroller, we'll go together, we'll get that, right? And for some reason, when those gifts come together, it's a beautiful thing, right? That's what koinonia is. It's like, you guys contribute what you have to contribute. I contribute what I have. We all do. And when it comes together, it's beautiful. That's what the church is. It's a coming together to create something that we can't accomplish alone. Almost done, guys. One of our we will statements here at Whitestone is this. We will not settle for cheap imitations of community. It's on our wall out there. If you got a white stone t-shirt, you're wearing it on your back. We will not settle for cheap imitations of community. Well, what's a cheap imitation? How do you know if it's a cheap imitation? Well, you got to compare it to the authentic, pure version. And right here in this passage, Paul tells us what the elements of real community are. It's the putting on of these things. You ready? The first one you find in verse 9. It's the word honesty. Oh, wait, if you look at verse 9, the word honesty is not in verse 9. But it says, do not lie to one another. What's the opposite of lying to one another? Being honest with one another. See, this is actually something we shouldn't do because we've already put off that old self. Be honest with one another. Verse 12, put on compassionate hearts. They're some of the most compassionate people I know in the whole world, in this room right now. God calls all of us to do that, not to just rely on, Debbie Turner's so sweet. She's the most compassionate person I know. I'm glad I know her. I'm glad this church has her because we need her compassion. And we do. Please don't leave. But we're all supposed to be compassionate. Paul says, put on a compassionate heart. If you see something, do something about it. If you see someone hurting, help them. Church, don't be so picky about who you show your compassion to. Put on a compassionate heart. Kindness. Matter of fact, I could just go down this list and just talk about Debbie Turner. But I'm not going to because she's too humble for that. Compassionate heart. Kindness. Put on humility. The church needs to be full of people who want to make themselves low. Not set themselves above things. I don't know if you guys noticed this, but when I'm not preaching, I don't sit in a chair. I sit on the floor over there. And I do that to remind myself, don't take yourself that serious. In Haiti, the pastors have those big throne chairs. You know what I'm talking about, Lauren. And some of the churches you grew up in, they have the big King Vitamin thrones on the stage. You know? It's not biblical. That's pharisaical. Humility. Christ humbled Himself and became obedient unto death. Meekness. Patience. Guys, you want to know how to set your mind on things above? Put on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. Anybody got anybody in your life that just wears a hole right through you? You love them, but every time the phone rings or you see them coming, you know, there's going to be a problem. Anybody? I don't know anybody like this. Bear with one another. It's a part of putting on your new self. To walk through the muck with people. And to consider it a privilege. And if anyone has a complaint, which never happens, forgiving each other just as God forgave you. Guys, we talk about this a lot. I'm not going to spend any time on it, but it's not okay to not forgive. I don't care what your reason is. The only one in prison in that scenario is you. Above all these, put on love. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. I love the way it says that. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. We've been talking a lot about anxiety and fear. Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. It wants to rule. Will you let it rule in your hearts? And be thankful. See, all those things, they're all kind of, they're individual things, but done in the context of community, take on a power that this world can't contain. And then towards the end of the passage, there's some things that are more corporate expressions. It talks about singing psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, thankfulness, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Teach and admonish in all wisdom. See, we do that here, but don't miss it. It says teach and admonish one another. It doesn't say, come and listen to a preacher act like a mama bird. You know what a mama bird does? It'll go get the worm. And it'll take the worm to the babies and it'll just give it to them. You know, it's kind of gross to think about. I wouldn't personally want to be fed like that. I hope you don't either. Admonish one another. Teach one another. That implies doing life together. And then it all culminates in whatever you do in word or deed. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. I have three closing thoughts just about that jump off the page here. Okay? So just bear with me. Got to get this out of me. This is the first one. And it's about lying to one another. And this is a little different take. Okay? I've come to realize that not being completely honest and transparent with someone is really equivalent to lying to someone. Right? Choosing to tell a version of the truth, but not the truth, is lying. Brock talked earlier about us starting an intercessory prayer team that met this morning. And in that process, my friend Larry King typed up some questions because he really wants to pray with some intentionality for our staff and for you and the congregation and for just leaders in general. And so he sent this, and we talked about it around the staff table. And these are real questions, man. They're real questions. You know, it's like, okay, you got to make a decision. Okay, am I going to be honest about this, or am I going to say the spiritual answer? You know, I'm just going to ask you to pray for God and Jesus. You know, just pray God and Jesus over me. And so it's kind of funny. We kind of had to make a decision. You know, are we going to be honest about this, or are we going to just kind of be generic about this? And so. And Larry's just wanting to respect people's privacy and their confidentiality, which is, I think, is beautiful. But as I struggle with this, I had to ask myself this question. Am I going to really answer these questions, or am I not? Confession to you, my small group hasn't met since about mid-spring. We stopped meeting because I was traveling a lot, following Kayla around, watching her play tennis, and so, all this godly stuff. I really had my eyes set above, didn't I? And so I missed that group. And we're going to get back together. Small groups are kicking off again in the middle of next month. And I don't know who will be there, but if they'll still have me, I'm still going to be there. But that used to be the group where we'd come together and real life happened in that group. And a lot of you in that group, right? I mean, there were many days it was not PG-13, you know? It was like, no, this is real, right? And so I haven't got to meet with that group for a while. So I just decided to use this opportunity to ask all of you as my church to know this is how you can pray for your pastor. Are you ready? I'm only saying this once, okay? And I'll deny it after we do this. Okay? Greatest pressures facing me. Distractions. Remembering and returning to my first love every day. Loving people well. Leading by example. All those things. Enormous pressure. Enormous pressure. Greatest fears. My greatest fears are letting ministry become a job. Missing His kingdom while trying to build my own. Pleasing you, but disappointing God. Letting some of you fall through the cracks. Accepting mediocrity in my walk with Jesus. Most significant point of attack in my life. Self-condemnation over past failures. Leading well in my home. Ooh, this one kind of hurts. I thought this would be easier. Taking personal sanctification as seriously as preaching the word or being a pastor. Areas of my life that need special anointing. Loving and supporting my wife well in a new season of her life. Fresh eyes and ears to recognize my master's voice. Fresh vision, words of life for the people that sit in these chairs. Fresh energy for missions and for reaching the lost. Self-discipline. And I could go on. And the last question is this. Do these things affect my prayer life and time in the Word? Absolutely they do. Absolutely they do. And that is the world in which a professional Christian lives. I need people like Larry King in my life saying, hey, brother, how can I pray for you? I need small group community around me that I can say, hey, it might not be as great on the inside as it looks from the outside. And all of you need that too. Every one of you do. Do not try to do this alone. Okay? Find someone. Find a group. As we enter into this new season, don't settle for a cheap imitation of community. Guys, if all you do is come in here and hear this talk and sing these songs and that is the end of your church experience for the week, you are settling for a cheap imitation of community and you deserve more. Can I get somebody to say amen to that? Don't buy it. If it's all you get from here, run. Find a place where you can experience community. But hey, if you go, don't leave with a bitterness that they didn't do their part. You got to put yourself out there. You got to be willing. Second thing, invite people into your world. Invite people into your world. I'm not mad at anybody about this, okay? So I know I sound mad a lot. I'm not mad. I'm a really happy guy. But this baffles me. Why do we so often meet on neutral ground? Here's what I mean by that. When's the last time you had someone in your home? Someone that's not your family. Someone that you don't have a prior relationship. Did you just invite someone into your home? Had a meal with them. I'm not doing this to brag. It's only that I've been here a long time, okay? How many of you in this room have been to my house for a meal? Would you raise your hands? Please be here, please be here, please be here. That's a lot of people, okay? It's one thing that we love to do because when you come to my house, you hear my dogs. Charlie tries to bite you. You have to decide, is this relationship worth it? But there's a level of community that happens when we open our doors to one another that doesn't happen when we meet at Starbucks. And so this is my challenge to you, my church family. Look around the room and think, how many of these people have I had to my house? Fix it. Start taking some steps. Be intentional. And yeah, going to breakfast and going to lunch with people, do that. But don't give in to this pressure of, I don't know, is it social media? Is it the fake life and the fake house? And if we let people in, people will realize that that's not my real life. I don't know what it is. But you know what? Authenticity is so freeing. Take them to the worst spot of your house and point it out to them. The back doors at my house, ducks ate all the wood. I have no idea how the window panes are still there. Every time we have people over, Angie's like, oh gosh, we got to get that fixed. I just take you right to it and say, hey, anybody want to fix that for me? Because I have no clue. That's what friends are for, right, Andy Coleman? Yeah. Last thing. This fellowship thing, this koinonia thing, it really does matter. It mattered so much in Acts chapter 2 that one of four things that people devoted themselves to was the fellowship. Was breaking bread daily in their homes. There's something that unleashes the gospel when we really invite people into our worlds. And we just don't look for neutral ground to meet people on. See, my desire for Whitestone is that we become that kind of church. You, Jesus, deserves for us to be that kind of church. And we all have a part to play in it. Pray with me. Father, I do pray that all these people that would take seriously the taking off of the old and the putting on of the new, and that they would set their mind and their hearts on things that matter, that they would long for biblical community and that they might find it here. I pray that you would show us as leaders how to create a culture where people find a home and become who you've called them to be together. Don't let us settle for anything less than that, God. Thank you for your word, the way it challenges our hearts. And I pray that you would stir our hearts to re-engage in our own sanctification if that's what needs to happen. Now we just want to worship you. We want to worship in response. We want to thank you for being patient with us. Thank you for not giving up on us. Thank you for reminding us maybe today that we're not alone. And we don't have to be. Thank you for Jesus. I pray it in His name. Amen. Let's stand and worship in response to the Lord.